Okay, before we look into God's word, let's take a minute to bow again for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement of the songs that we have sung, for the message that your word is true, that it's infallible, that it expresses to us in human terms the very wisdom of Almighty God. Father, we would like to think we don't need that. We would like to think that we know everything ourselves. And you can see the mess we've gotten ourselves in thinking that way. So I just pray now as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit will teach us, speak to our hearts, encourage us, instruct us, Father. Give us wisdom to be able to deal with the outside world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. For the last 3 months, we've been sticking in one passage. We've been working our way through the book of Galatians systematically. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We stayed in basically that one passage the whole time. This week, we are going to be all over the place. Sorry, I can't help that. I am planning for beginning Mother's Day until Father's Day for that special season of this calendar year, Mother's Day to Father's Day, to bring a series of messages about marriage and the family. I have done that several years, but I haven't done it for about 3 years. And before that, I hadn't done it for 4 or 5 years before that. But I did it several years in a row, and I think we need it. I think there is enough confusion in the world about marriage and the family that we need to know what we believe. We need to know where we stand. And we need to be able to defend it clearly. We're going to be looking at God's design for marriage. And this is not really going to be part of that series. In a sense, it will be introductory to that series, but it's not really part of it. This is basically justification for the action we're going to be taking in our business meeting later today. We're going to be adding a statement to our church articles of faith to the effect that we believe that marriage is a union between one man and one woman only. Okay? And there's a reason why, unfortunately, we have to take that action, and that's because the world is confused. The world doesn't seem to understand what constitutes marriage. And so there's all sorts of debates going on, and our Supreme Court has acted in its wisdom. Last summer, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But there's a more fundamental issue, really, than the issue of marriage. Marriage is the confusion over marriage is really just a symptom. And it's a symptom of something larger, and that is that, okay, the world's confusion, sorry, getting ahead of myself here. Colorado and many states approved civil unions, okay? Remember years ago? And it seemed like the same-sex lobbyists were saying, that's all we want. We just want legal rights. You know, if our loved one is dying, we want to be able to get information from the doctors. You know, civil unions, that's enough. That's all we want. Well, that wasn't all they wanted. That was a lie. They had another agenda. Then June 26th, last summer, SCOTUS, you know, that's the abbreviation, Supreme Court of the United States, S-C-O-T-U-S, which is shorthand, decide that same-sex marriages are guaranteed by the Constitution. I don't understand why in over 240 years, nobody found that before. That would just make me suspicious about this whole thing, and well, maybe it does you too. Since then, some states have passed laws seeking to protect the freedoms of their people. Mississippi passed a law stating that those who refuse service to individuals because of deeply held religious beliefs cannot be prosecuted for that. Okay? Hollywood entertainers and businesses immediately reacted and said, okay, Hollywood entertainers, we're not having any concerts in Mississippi anymore. It's interesting, some of those same entertainers that won't go and do a concert in Mississippi will go to a country in the Middle East where homosexuals are imprisoned. Anybody else, strike anybody else as hypocritical? At least inconsistent. Okay. Then maybe you're familiar with North Carolina. They've been in the news. They passed a law that, again, was protecting people from being prosecuted if they are acting upon deeply held religious beliefs. But another stipulation of that law has come to be known as the bathroom law. And that is that in a public facility, you are required to enter the restroom according to the gender that it states on your birth certificate. Because otherwise, you can have sexual perverts, men, saying, oh, I identify as a female this week, so I'm going to go in the ladies' restroom and have access to pray. And Bruce Springsteen immediately canceled a sold-out concert. PayPal has announced that they are no longer going to move headquarters to North Carolina, and so North Carolina is losing something like 250 jobs. Other companies have expressed their disapproval of that. What is the problem? Well, nobody understands what marriage is. Nobody can agree what marriage is anymore. Well, that's the symptom. There's a deeper problem, and the problem is nobody can agree what the authority is. If we're going to ask the question, what's marriage? Then the next question is, well, according to whom? According to whom? And the situation that we have today in the United States is described perfectly in two different verses in the book of Judges. In those days, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So you've got, you know, people saying, I want to marry this guy, saying, I want to marry this guy. This lady saying, I want to marry this woman. Now you have people applying for plural marriages. Because once you take the Bible away as the authority for what defines marriage, then marriage is whatever you think it is, whatever you want it to be. So, you know, you can have sister wives, so to speak. Mormon Church is loving this. Because they can now appeal, since there's no agreement about what constitutes marriage, marriage is whatever you think it is. And so you can have a man with three wives. Why can't that be just as good as a man with a man? How can you argue against that? The next thing is somebody's going to say, well, I want to marry my dog. It's already been suggested. Some guy is already appealing for that. Okay? The problem is there's no authority. The problem is that we have authority that people reject it. That's why our whole worship service was focused on the importance of God's Word. Because there is an authority that tells us what marriage is. And so what I want to do this morning is I'm going to go quickly through some scriptures talking about God's plan for marriage, God's design for marriage. And then I want to show you that Jesus agreed with that, and the Apostle Paul agreed with that. In fact, all of Scripture agrees with that. So if you claim to believe the Bible, there is no debate. There is no question. But then we're going to look at what the world is proposing, and we're going to see what Scripture has to say about that, because Scripture is clear about that too. Now, I really enjoyed preaching last week. That message about ambassadors for Christ was a great, great message to me. It spoke to my heart. I'm not enjoying this one. This is not fun. But beloved, this is part of what I believe my ministry to you as your pastor is to make sure we all are clear about this. Because the world, once you leave those doors, nobody can agree on anything. We need to be clear. And we need to know what God's Word says. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read just a couple of passages and we're going to draw some applications from it. Genesis 1, start with me in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay. If you're out in the world, you can't even get beyond that. Before they're going to say, oh, whoa, 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 wait a minute, we don't believe in creation. You know, don't you know that we got here by billions of years of evolution? You know, some amoeba crawled out of the primordial slime, and after billions of years, here we are. I'm thinking, I don't have enough faith to believe that. That is just too preposterous for me to believe. Scripture never tries to prove creation. It assumes it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Never tries to prove that. The Bible says that creation reveals God to us. The heavens are speaking, if you're listening. Romans 1 is clear about that. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over all cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on there. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The normal, a common Hebrew way of telling a story is you give the overview, and then you go back and fill in the details. And that's what Moses is doing here. In Genesis chapter 1, he takes us through the 7 days of creation up to the point of God resting on the seventh day. And then in chapter 2, he goes back and fills in some details. Because back in chapter 1, verse 27, we've already got male and female created. But now skip to chapter 2, verse 18. Then, okay, notice the word Lord is in small capitals. When you see that, that is the way our New American Standard Translation represents the covenant name Yahweh. So I prefer to read it that way. Then Yahweh God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, Yahweh God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. After almost every day of creation, the first 6 days, says, and God looked at all he had created, it was good. Now all of a sudden there's something not good. 2:18, not good for the man to be alone. Verse 21, so Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of his place. Yahweh God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let me suggest to you three purposes that are clear in this passage for why God created marriage. Okay. Number one, procreation. Procreation. Chapter 1, verse 28, God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. God created Adam and Eve, male and female, and created them biologically compatible so that neither one by themselves can create a baby, but the two of them together are perfectly designed, not evolved. All of the convincing in the world cannot convince me that this beautiful design for how a man and a woman come together to produce a baby, that just happened by chance. That is absurd in the extreme to claim that. God created Adam and Eve and designed them perfectly to be able to come together in a beautiful act of unity within their married relationship in order to produce offspring. That was part of God's purpose for marriage. And we don't have to go any further than that to see how same-sex marriage fails to fit the bill. Two guys cannot produce a baby. Two women cannot produce a baby. the design does not fit. And I don't mean that graphically, but there is a sense in which that's true too. Okay? Somebody once jokingly said, when God wanted man to be able to reproduce, he created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Marriage was created for the purpose of procreation, bringing forth babies, having children, and then raising those children within the nurturing environment of a bisexual, heterosexual couple who can provide both male and female role models for that child. That's God's plan. That was God's plan from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the book. And it's never been anything else. And nothing else can fulfill that very first requirement for what marriage is for. Same-sex marriage cannot produce babies. And that's part of why God created Adam and Eve. Secondly, God said in chapter 2, verse 18, I will make a helper suitable for him. I will make a helper suitable for him. The word translated suitable has the idea of before, in the front of, before the face of. It's therefore corresponding to. God created Eve to be the perfect counterpart to Adam. Her femaleness is a perfect balance to his maleness, not biologically, not physiologically, but personally and emotionally. Can guys have male friends? Yeah. Can there be the kind of bond between male and male friends or female and female friends that there can be between a husband and wife? No. God created Eve to be a suitable helper, an appropriate counterpart, a corresponding complementary companion. And God's plan is best. God's plan is best. God knew that it was not good for man to be alone, and he created the perfect companion to go through life with Adam. Complementary companionship. Adam and Eve were a matching pair. They're like left and right shoes. They just went together perfectly by God's design. By God's design. Third purpose I see is cooperative assistance. I'll make him a helper. I'll make him a helper. So Eve was given to Adam in order to help him through the work that he's going to be doing throughout the day. And even before the fall, there was work that Adam had to do. This is not talking about, you know, God's plan for your work, but I think there's a very good principle here. God intends humanity to be productive, to be creative. God told Adam that he had work for him to do even before the fall. There aren't any weeds to have to weed. There aren't any, you know, harmful insects to have to shoo out of the garden. But there's still stuff to do. And God said, I'm going to create Eve to be a suitable helper to you. So you don't have to do this all by yourself. And so Adam and Eve were designed by God to go through life as co-workers, complementing each other, helping each other, serving as companions to each other. That's God's design for marriage. No other form of marriage but the traditional, biblical, one man and one woman marriage fits that pattern. Other kinds of relationships may be able to fulfill parts of it. But God said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his wife and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. That one flesh relationship that God establishes when a man and woman pledge themselves to one another That's something God creates, and he doesn't do that for any other kind of relationship than that one man, one woman relationship. One fleshness is an exclusive property of a marriage. One fleshness. And it's something God does, and he doesn't do it for anybody else. Well, people say, oh, yeah, but Jesus is so much more gracious. You know, that Old Testament, man, that's really harsh and cold. And, you know, what did Jesus say about this? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Go to Matthew 19 with me. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. There was a question about divorce in Jesus' day. Imagine that. Think the Bible isn't contemporary and practical? Doesn't get any more contemporary and practical than that. Verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? There was a debate going on in Jesus' day between two Jewish groups. One group said, okay, marriage is for life. You know, nothing but immorality can break a marriage. And the other group said, no. If she burns your toast, you don't have to put up with that. Dump her. Get rid of her. Just say, I divorce you, and you're done. So, these guys come to Jesus, and they want him to pick a side. Not because they care, but so that the other side can then attack him. It's a setup. And if he answers one way or the other, either way, somebody's going to be blasting him. And Jesus answered in such a way that he had nothing that they could say. Verse 4, he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Not partner. He'll be joined to his wife. You know, they're redesigning marriage licenses now, so there's not a line for husband and wife to sign on marriage licenses anymore. There's partner one and partner two. Partner A and partner B. Jesus said, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He quoted exactly that passage we looked at in Genesis chapter 2. There was no debate, no uncertainty in Jesus' mind. God's standards are clear. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This is something supernatural and spiritual that God does when a man and woman come together in marriage. God joins them together and they become one flesh. And God only does that for what kind of couple? Husband and wife. A normal, biblical, heterosexual couple. God's standards are clear. And Jesus, in answering the question, took them back to the very beginning. And notice he didn't say billions of years after the original world was created, when man sort of finally came along in the last few thousand years. You know, God did. In the beginning. Jesus is clear. Oh, yeah, but the Apostle Paul, well, he's a whole lot more broad-minded than Jesus is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. This is where he is specifically answering some questions about marriage. Notice 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote. Evidently the church at Corinth had sent Paul a letter and asked him some questions. And one of the questions had to do with marriage. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Stay single, Paul says. That's my advice to you. Now, skip on down just for a second. Verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for the man to remain as he is. I think Paul was describing a situation because of persecution and oppression that was going on. A married man has more concerns than a single guy. A married man has a wife to have to care about. A married man has a wife and possibly children to have to protect and be concerned about. So Paul says, I think it's good in the view of the present distress that a man stay single. Nevertheless, verse 2, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own, not partner, his own wife. And each woman is to have her own, not partner, husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Husband, wife, that's a marriage. That's all Paul allows. That's all Paul discusses. That's all Paul's willing to entertain the possibility of. If you're taking notes, jot down Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. We already looked at these in our Bible class in 9:15 this morning. The fact that God gives instructions to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. He doesn't say love your partner. Very specific. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in submission to your husband. I've heard, I've seen two women, one of them referring to the other one as her husband. I have news for you, folks. A woman can't be anybody's husband. But the problem is, our world is changing even the very definitions of words so that marriage no longer means what marriage used to mean anymore. Husband no longer means a male partner in a marriage. Wife no longer means a female partner in a heterosexual marriage. Again, it may be two women, and one of them refer to the other as their wife. A woman cannot be the wife of another woman. The word doesn't mean that. The word does not allow that usage. But unfortunately, the world out there is winning the battle of definitions. They are changing the meanings of words, and unfortunately, they're winning numbers, too. There's an organization called the Pew Research Council, and they did polling in 2001. Pew Research, now these are polling church people. I'm not saying necessarily the Christians, but they're polling church people. In 2001, Americans opposed same-sex marriage 57% to 35%. Opposed it 57 to 35. By 2015, last summer, Pew Research Council, polling church people, 55% support same-sex marriage, as opposed to 39% who oppose it. From 2001, 57% oppose it, to now 2015, 55% favor it. And the percentages out in the world out there, not talking about church people, the percentages out there are much higher. And among our youth, the percentages are much higher. They are being indoctrinated in the schools that whatever you want to do is okay. It comes back down to the issue of what's your authority. Is your authority the Bible? Is your authority the very word of God, or is your authority the ideas of some social scientist, some counselor? What's your authority? Well, the world thinks it has a better idea. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, LGQBT. Okay, if you don't have an acronym for something, you know, it's not valid, I guess. It seems incredible to me because I remember the stigma when I was growing up if somebody called you a queer. I mean, those are fighting words. And now it's a term that gays adopt proudly. I'm thinking, how did that change come about? First of all, they've rejected the only authority. And secondly, they've controlled the media. And they have brainwashed us, or they brainwashed the rest of the world at least, using the media very effectively. Oh, but they'll play dumb. Oh, surely you don't think that because we happen to show, you know, a gay couple that's going to affect anybody. Oh, come on. Who are you trying to kid? Why did companies spend millions of dollars for a 30-second commercial for the Super Bowl if they didn't think that was going to change anybody's mind? The same-sex lobby is using the media very effectively. So, what does Scripture say about that? Not only does Scripture present a positive picture of male, female, heterosexual, bisexual, monogamous marriage, but Scripture also has something clear to say about homosexuality. Genesis 18 and 19, we won't take time to turn there. Be turning to Leviticus 18. Genesis 18 and 19, you remember the story? Two angels go down to the city of Sodom. God says, I'm going to send two angels down there to see if the report that I have heard about them is true. If their sin is really as blatant and as gross as it is. And what do the men of Sodom do? When the two angels come into Lot, they come pounding on the door and say, bring out the two men that came into you that we might know them. Same word for Adam knew his wife and she begot Cain. They want to have sexual relations with them. This is so entrenched that even the very term sodomy has been adopted in our culture to describe homosexual sex between two men. Sodomy. 2 Peter says that they were committing lawlessness, unrighteousness. We go to Leviticus 18. Verses 1 through 4, God tells Moses, I want you to destroy the nations in the land where you are going to enter. Because those nations do things that are perverse and they have corrupted the land because of their sin. Verse 22, Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Give on down verse 27. Why are they supposed to destroy all the people? For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations and the land has become defiled. People say, oh man, Joshua went into the land and committed genocide. That was judgment from God because of their sin. It was judgment from God because of their sin. Chapter 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Oh, but that Old Testament God, he was really a mean guy. You know, the New Testament's much more gracious. Go to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, God has revealed himself to mankind. Verse 18, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. I maintain that that even includes the biological, physiological design of male and female. That God has revealed himself even in the perfect design of male and female, and how male and female come together to produce babies. Skip on down. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Bodies dishonored. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What were they doing? Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. And just as they did not fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. What does God say about homosexual behavior? Well, let's see. Degrading passions, unnatural, burned in their desire, indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. How many times does God have to say, this is wrong, folks, don't do it? I don't understand how anybody could read the Bible and say, oh, the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. Really? 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Now you see, God wants purity in our sexual relationship. He's not just against homosexual sex. He's also against inappropriate heterosexual sex. Sex is to be between one man and one woman, husband and wife, exclusively. Anything else is wrong. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. We're translated homosexuals, a compound word, and you take the word for male, and you take the word for bed. So it's the idea of taking a male to bed with you the way you would a female. Taking a male to bed with you the way you would a female. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is so precious. Because notice that's past tense. Verses 9 and 10 are talking about character of life. Not talking about incidental actions. He's talking about the character of life. Habitual character. He's not saying, if you have ever committed a homosexual act, you can't be saved. You can't be forgiven. He's not saying that. In fact, he's explicitly saying the opposite. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. There's healing. There's remedy. There's the possibility of purity and restoration. Couple more. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. 1 Timothy 1, 9. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals, and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So who does he lump homosexuals in with? Lawless, rebellious, ungodly, unholy, profane sinners. God doesn't have an opinion about homosexuality? Seriously? Hebrews 13. Verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Now you have to understand, this is before somebody changed the definition of marriage. When the writer of Hebrews talks about marriage, he's talking about one man, one woman, pledging themselves together, becoming one flesh by God. Marriage is to be held in honor by all. Beloved, our society is rejecting that. They are disregarding, disrespecting marriage by saying, anything goes. Any two people can be a marriage. Any multiple people can be a marriage. You and your dog can be a marriage. The world's opinion is absolutely indefensible from the Bible. You cannot say, I believe the Bible and I support same-sex marriage. You can't do it. Not and be intellectually honest with anybody. The Bible does not allow that. The world's opinion is absolutely indefensible in the light of the Bible. And the Bible must be our authority. That's why we had the worship service that we did. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. It's going to stand. And people will fight against the Bible, and guess what? They will lose, ultimately. Okay, let's piggyback on last week. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What do we do? I know, we just need to stand on the street corner and yell and scream and point our fingers at people and condemn them. No. As ambassadors for Christ, we are to know the truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love. As ambassadors for Jesus Christ, speak the truth in love. And when push comes to shove, we must obey God rather than man. What Peter said in both Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, when they were forbidden to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, Peter said, whether it's right side of God for us to do that, we have to obey God rather than man. I didn't put it up here. But maybe there's a fourth thing that we as ambassadors of Christ should do. We should make sure our marriages are properly reflecting the relationship between Christ and the church. So that the world doesn't see the marriages of Christians falling apart. So that the world can see stability and love the way God intended. Sorry, I should have put that up there. If it comes to us having to follow the laws of the land and participate in gay marriage, homosexual marriage, same-sex marriages, or lose our tax-exempt status, we have to be willing to lose that. If it means losing our building, we have to be willing to do that. The early church met in homes. We could do it again. But we have got to know the truth and be willing to take a stand on the side of God. And we should seek to make sure that our marriages are a proper picture of what a marriage ought to be. Father, our society needs your help desperately, and they don't even know it. In fact, they think they know better than you. Help us, Father, to model for them what a godly marriage ought to look like. Help us to speak the truth in love, Father. But help us to be willing, if necessary, to suffer the consequences of taking a stand for you and your word. You never said it would be easy. Jesus told his disciples right after instituted the Lord's table, they hated me, they will hate you. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. Father, we are not seeking and we don't invite persecution. But if it comes because of our stand for your word and Jesus Christ, we accept it proudly. Give us the strength to be able to represent Christ well. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you. Hope you're planning to stay for our dinner and in our business meeting.